Except our boast in you. You are all of the good, all of the greatness. And so we bow together as a family of believers, as your flock, Lord, part of your flock all around the globe who you're redeeming. And Lord, we pray that as your word is lifted up all around the globe, even as a majority of this dark world looks on and mocks, Lord, I pray that your people would be strengthened so that the church would be the church, so that our congregation would step forward in a way that is honoring and faithful to you, that you would be pleased with our worship, not just the words from our lips, Lord, but that you would see and be pleased with that transforming work that only you can do in us. And that out of the abundance of our new heart, the heart that you give us, we would speak, we would represent you well, and we would not lean on our own understanding. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning in Genesis chapter 32, that through all of our shortcomings, we fall so far short of your glory. Lord, that we would see your beautiful presence with us. We would see that you are our God and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We pray for Jesus' sake, our good shepherd. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, and everyone this morning, we want to catch the summary of chapter 32 of Genesis as we've been tracking through this series, The Sons of Promise. We started chapter 32 of Genesis last week, and today we want to continue with the overpowering message of God's gracious people presence with his people. I'm so thankful that, there's no power outages with the Lord. We experienced some of that like on the household scale this week with the storms. But the Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work to bring the promised blessing to Jacob and through Jacob's ultimate offspring, Jesus, to bring the promised blessing for all the sons and daughters of promise, all of God's beloved children. And that's the grace and truth that we celebrate today. Last time I, by way of introduction, I mentioned that old TV show from my youth, The Dukes of Hazzard, and how my brother and I loved watching the adventures and looking forward to those, what would happen with those good old Duke boys. And I think they're still playing those reruns, and you still can hear that song, making their way the only way they know how. Even if that's just a little bit more than the law will allow, right? But you know what else? In my youth, back there, getting, I guess, to about the mid-80s, on Saturday morning after we watched, Bugs Bunny and some of those, they used to have good cartoons, right? After the cartoons, sometimes we'd catch some of that wrestling action, right? And I'm not talking about the real wrestling like you see on the Big Ten channel. I'm talking about the wrestling of the WWF superstars. That's going back pre-WWE. And maybe you remember some of that, some of those early WrestleMania events, right? The silly scripts and the high-flying moves, And I don't know if there's any of my Hulkamaniacs out there, But it's fake, huh? Yeah, you think so? Well, here's a humbling memory. For one whole school day, for my high school senior class fundraiser, I had to, we kind of like had this auction thing, So I had to do a not-so-great impersonation of the famous big-time wrestler, Randy the Macho Man Savage. And I had to just do all kinds of crazy things and try to impersonate him all day. I even had to stand up in front of the whole school and read The Little Engine That Could as Randy the Macho Man Savage. So Oh, yeah. Those were the days, my friend. Of course, a real fight, you're right, those are fake, right? But a real fight doesn't feel much like entertainment. No. When you're really up against it, it's about survival. It's about overpowering and outmaneuvering your opponent. And Jacob had acquired quite the resume over the years as a manipulator and a schemer and a cheater. Jacob got the edge over Esau as a younger man, and then after 20 years, Jacob finally broke free from sneaky old Uncle Laban. The Lord told Jacob to return to the land of promise, and Jacob was moving as fast as he could, but he had the mothers and the children, right? And all of those flocks and servants. And what was on Jacob's mind, you remember, we talked about this last time. A whole lot of fear. He was very fearful about what would happen when he met brother Esau. And Jacob called out to the Lord for deliverance, as we all should. But Jacob was also stressing out about what was going to happen next. What's going to happen to my people, the mothers and the children? What's going to happen to all the blessing that God has promised? You know, we have a default mode, all of us, of self-reliance. It fuels our ego, and it also fuels our anxiety. We all need the grace of God to stop leaning on our own understanding and instead to obediently trust in the Lord with all of our heart, over all of our fears, over all of our anxieties. No turning back, right? No matter what. In the opening of Genesis 32, God allows Jacob kind of a peek behind the curtains of what people usually get to see. Jacob is met with insight into the presence of Mahanaim, right? Two camps. It's not just his camp camping on the scene. The angel army of God was also right there. Right there with him, you know? Oy vey, I'm sure Jacob was saying. What an unexpected message. Two camps. But Jacob is still very fearful. He still has this fear focus on brother Esau. He's thinking about him as the enemy. Because Jacob remembered what he'd done to Esau. That's why he assumed things were going to be pretty hostile when he saw Esau. And the scouting report said what? Oh, Esau is coming with 400 warriors strong. And so Jacob splits his own people in possession into two separate camps. This was his attempt to outwit Esau once again. Jacob knew he was going to see Esau's face, and so he fearfully planned for the worst, but he hoped that Esau literally would lift his face in favor instead of a big-time fight. And that's why Jacob sent ahead of him drove after drove after drove after drove after drove. 550, right, of these four-legged gifts as a tribute that Esau couldn't miss. But that night, at the fords of the river Jabbok, which means twisting, the river that's today called Zarka, a main tributary of the Jordan River, Jacob stayed behind, all alone. Aren't you glad that God knows what we need? And his promise is enough, friends. And what did Jacob need? Jacob needed another unexpected message of God's powerful presence for the fearfully hard way home. So Jacob says goodnight and goodbye to his dear family and all the stuff. He sends them away and he's all alone. Until suddenly he's not, right? until suddenly the fight is on and it's go time. Surprise! You're not alone, Jacob. He's locked in the struggle of hand-to-hand combat. This is the main event, right, of the night. Has there ever been a more famous wrestling match? Look at Genesis 32, beginning of verse 22. The word of the Lord says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children or sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. It's just a variant of Peniel. He was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So that's what happened. This is not legend. This is not myth. Suddenly, Jacob is engaged in what he finds out is going to be an all-night fight. And just think about that for a second. Because most fights last seconds, minutes, not more than a few rounds, right? This fight requires incredible endurance and perseverance from Jacob. But on the plus side, he's no longer thinking about brother Esau. Who is Jacob fighting? Why does this fight last so long? Why does it matter if the sun comes up? Why does the fight suddenly end with the strike to Jacob's hip? Why does Jacob's opponent refuse to reveal his name? All these mysteries. But we must take God at his word. That's the faith that pleases God. We need to exegete or draw out the meaning that God gives, right? Because meaning comes from the author. We must not eisegete. We must not import our own ideas into the text of God's holy word. Because surely this passage, as all of Scripture, is here for a reason. God intends this to be a blessing to us, to help us on our way forward. Just as it has helped, the word has helped God's beloved children in every generation of Jacob's believing offspring. And God knows what we need. God knows what Jacob needs just at this moment. And so God sends this unexpected messenger of his powerful presence, graciously at work to bring blessing to his own precious people. And aren't you glad that we have a good shepherd? And he will go to any length and make every move to get the focused attention of his dear flock. But did you know this? When God affirms his presence in your life to bless you, you may not think that it feels like a very good thing. And we see that here. God's promised presence graciously moves you to tap out, to receive his blessing. And this experience of tapping out doesn't feel like a very good thing. Tapping out is kind of a modern phrase we use to describe, you know, how in a wrestling match or a fight, you know, how you communicate surrender. Somebody's got a submission hold on you, and so you tap out before something gets broken, right? And God knows that we need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to come to the end of our rope. We need to renounce self-reliance. We need to be humbled in order to hunger for His grace. And to be humbled, God confronts us with humiliation. You will hit a wall that only God can move. You will need to submit to God or suffer the consequences of going your own way. Suddenly that dark night at the entrance to the promised land, by that twisting river, Jacob's struggle is on. Not a bad dream. This is the real deal. He's under attack. He's grappling. Hand-to-hand combat. And who is this opponent? Verse 24 says it's a man. But in verse 25, when Jacob will not be overcome, this opponent suddenly touches Jacob's hip socket. The word for touch can mean a touch of varying intensity, right? It can mean a strike. But whatever the intensity was, clearly this opponent has way more power than Jacob. Way more power than any of us can imagine. This wrestling match goes on all night. But in the end, clearly, it's no contest. With one move, the match ends as quickly as it started. What happens next? Even with this painfully strained hip, Jacob holds on with all the grip he can muster. And he's begging, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What does Jacob know? He knows he's wrestling the source of blessing. Verse 26. And then this powerful opponent announces decisively in verse 28, you have fought with God and with men, and you have won. And Jacob hears that affirmation. So Jacob names the place Peniel, meaning face of God. And Jacob explains in verse 30, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. Jacob has been struggling his whole life. And now Jacob is certain that he's been grappling that whole night with God. It's interesting at this point to remember what the prophet Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, say about this patriarch Jacob. It says, in the womb, he grabbed his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he fought with God. So he fought with the angel and won. He wept and begged for grace. He wept and begged for grace. You know, throughout Israel's history, there's an angel messenger who personally shows himself to speak divine pronouncement. It's an angel, it's a messenger who is often identified as the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. And this angel of Yahweh seems to be identified as the Lord Himself. I believe that the angel of Yahweh is the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity, in a pre-incarnated form. Not only Joshua's encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua chapter 5, but also Gideon's encounter with the angel of the Lord in Judges 6, and the encounter of Manoah, the mother of Samson, with the angel of the Lord in Judges 13, I believe indicates the power and the identity of this specific angel as the Lord Himself. And when this God-man opponent says to Jacob, let me go, what is that? Well, that is the Lord graciously protecting Jacob. It's not the other way around. Jacob understands, verse 30, that such a face-to-face encounter with Creator God could be, should be, a fatal thing, right? There's always this eternal creator-creation distinction. Remember what the Holy God, what Holy God said to Moses in Exodus 33:20? You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so Jacob hears the command to let go before the light of day breaks. And as the sun is coming up, it's Jacob who is in lethal danger. But Jacob is so desperately committed to getting God's blessing. Jacob doesn't want to let go, even if death is on the line, unless he gains favor from the only one who has the power to pronounce blessing on him. Newsflash, we all need the blessing that only comes from the grace of God. We need his deliverance on this fearfully hard way home. We need the Lord himself. And the gospel is that God is with us. He's with his people. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And who is it that told Jacob to go back to the land of promise? That was God. Who promised this land to Jacob in the first place? That's God. And who forces Jacob to now walk with a limp? That's God. Jacob was so used to making his way, the only way he knew how, with all the tricks and the fast moves. But now Jacob, the cheater, the schemer, the heel grabber, is humbled and broken so that he can appreciate the greatness of God's work, God's grace at work in his life. How God is bringing about the blessing that he promised. And so the outcome of Jacob's struggle, the outcome is victory. Victory. And what does victory look like? Again, Hosea 12 tells us it's Jacob weeping and pleading for God's grace. He's in the place of victory. And beloved, grace is exactly what the Lord comes near to give. Jacob leaves this encounter with the gracious blessing from the Lord and with a reminder, verse 31, he went limping because of his hip. And all the offspring of Jacob are meant to remember this record that God left a permanent mark on his son of promise, Jacob. Certainly Jacob would never forget. And we read, neither did the children of Israel. The text explains why generations of Israelites avoided eating the sinew around the hip socket of any animal that was being grilled for dinner. They wouldn't do it. It was a tradition. It was how they were honoring the patriarch and remembering the amazing grace of God to him. Friends, are you hungry for the grace of God in your life? You know, people have a lot of strange views about God. A lot of views about God that are not rooted in what God says about himself. But the text shows us something about the one true God. It shows us that God, he's holy. He's separate. He's in a class all by himself. And when God grapples, it's no contest for God, right? It's not like those tug-of-war games that we played, you know, growing up. It's no contest. When God picks a fight, it's only to prove his matchless glory. When God's promised presence moves you to tap out in submission and repentance and faith, That's his amazing, irresistible grace. That's God setting you up to receive the blessing that only comes from him. Grace, grace, God's grace. We don't deserve to know the gracious blessing of the Lord Almighty. I do not deserve to stand before you and to speak his message. As the apostle says, who could stand? Who could stand if the Lord treated us the way that our sins deserve? But as we read this morning, repeated over and over in Scripture, as in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious. The Lord marks out his people in whatever way is necessary to bring us from death into the blessing of life in his promised presence. So hold on to the Lord. Maybe you're struggling in your faith in a very significant way. Hold on, no matter what. See yourself as Jacob, broken and humbled. Choose brokenness. Choose humility. We need to be humbled and broken in the powerful revelation of our Maker and our Redeemer. And then we need to keep going. Even though we're marked in so many ways, right, with a limp. We all walk with a limp. And this text provides the people of God with some powerful encouragement to keep going. Notice, secondly, God's promised presence graciously moves you to keep fighting in victory. What is the blessing from the Lord that Jacob has won in this fight? Jacob gets a new name. He gets a new name. During the struggle, the opponent asks, "What is your name?" And our boy has to say, "It's Jacob," right? It's Jacob. It's really a moment of honest confession. I've been that heel grabber, that schemer. Jacob has to own who and what he's been before the Lord. And that's the first step, isn't it? To confess. To say the same thing about ourselves and our actions as God does. Humility is seeing yourself in the light of who God is and what God says about you. But such grace as this divine messenger pronounces, your name will be Jacob no longer. No longer. From now and forevermore, you will be known as Israel. Everybody needs to know that the flow of history is all about his story. The children of Israel are the offspring of their patriarch Jacob, who becomes Israel, because we are just who God calls us. And this name Israel means something like God strives, God fights, God contends. But notice in the text, Israel also becomes a kind of a word play, significantly pointing to the one who struggles with God and prevails. Israel. And the wordplay comes out in the opponent's explanation of verse 28. For you have fought with God and with men and have won. Jacob passed the test. But he really wants to be sure of the blessing. And so, still struggling, he wants to know the name of his mystery opponent. But the opponent gives no name, verse 29. There's no name like his name. He only gives Jacob the blessing. So he blessed him there. And friends, what greater blessing could there be than a new name from the Lord? Our true identity is exactly and only what God speaks over us. And it's grace. It's his grace when he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jacob has fought with God. Is there anything more frightening than that? And yet Jacob is still standing because of God's grace. Grace is the blessing that Jacob needs. It's blessed assurance. You have fought with God and with man, and you have won. Jacob, you don't need to fear a confrontation with a mere man like brother Esau. You already stand in victory because Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, is with you to bless you. Your new name from the Lord is Israel. So wear your new name well. Wear it faithfully. Wear it confidently. And Jacob's new name from the Lord says something to us. It causes us to remember that when we're relying on our own strength, we're headed to failure. It's the Lord that makes all the difference. Our boast is only in him. When you own your weakness and trust in his strength, that's victory. And if we peek ahead, brothers and sisters, what do we see when Jacob actually encounters his brother Esau and Esau's 400 warriors in the next chapter, Genesis 33? Genesis 33 verse 3 points us to a very confident Jacob, an Israel who's initiating. It says, but he himself passed on in front of them. Instead of, hey, everyone, go ahead, I'll catch up, you know. He passed on in front of them. He's leading. He's out front as the point man. He's now God's Israel. What does the Apostle Paul write in Romans 8? If God be for us, or since God be for us, who can be against us? Even if we're facing death, as Jacob thought that he was, death has no power to separate us from God's promise of everlasting blessing. Because he will be our God and we will be his people. Because of all that the Father has accomplished through the Son, and that the Spirit is affirming in our hearts even now as we think upon these things. He will be our God and we will be his people forever. That means that God's grace is greater than whatever you face on the daily. Whatever you're up against, God knows. God knows that there's 1,000 things that we may be fearing in any given moment, right? He knows it all. And as the good shepherd, he's present with his flock. His blessing is the assurance that we wear the new name of identity as his. His. Grappling with God always reveals it's no contest for God. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. No matter what we encounter, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter the storms of life, the Lord Jesus is in the boat with all of his disciples. And by faith, we have seen the face of God, Peniel, in the face of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he will never leave us or forsake us. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the elder brother who defeats all the foes who want to come and pick on us and fight us. And it's by grace that you know who he is, that you know what he has done. When the Lord affirms his powerful presence in your life, you may not enjoy the conflict. You may not enjoy how it marks you with a limp. But it's grace. I stand here by grace. We minister by grace. The Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work of blessing, just as he promised. And yes, the struggle is real. But if you're struggling with God, struggling in the confidence that God is with you, struggling in the assurance of his victory, you don't need to know the fear of what's going to happen to you in your struggle with mankind, the people that are all around you. And through the long dark night of all of our faith struggles in this twisted world, gracious blessing leads us all the way home to our Father's house. And so I think the takeaway here, as we think about Jacob that night, brothers and sisters, we need to look to God. We need to hold on. No matter how much you tune into the news of our planet, it's hard to escape just the reminders that the darkness is encroaching. Everything that we read about in the Bible, it's God is fulfilling his promise, right? But it means that the way home is going to be filled with many dangers, toils, and snares. And so we need to hold on in faith. And we need to give thanks for amazing grace. As we think on these things and we unite our hearts to celebrate the table of our Lord, I want to invite you to just sing a song of contemplating the gospel. And then we will take the bread and the cup and we will celebrate it together. So we'll pass out the bread and the cup as we sing, and then we'll give thanks.